Well, good evening, everyone.
Great to see everybody. We're going to go through some scripture tonight. If you need a Bible, there's some guys here who will hand one to you. Just indicate your need, and they will get it to you by raising your hand. We were joking around the line tonight. You thought it was maybe because food service was slower. It was on purpose. We were simulating what it was like to cross the Jordan River. And this is part of the experience here at Horizon, getting all that there. But super thankful. It's really fun to get back together on a Wednesday night and eat some good food. Yeah. And hang out together and sit down. And there's restaurants. Like, there's no place I can take my family to eat that cheap. So I was really thankful. But then we have the fellowship, you know, and hanging out and sharing a meal together is really special. And so we praise the Lord for that. Couple of announcements. As you guys know, Women's Bible Study is getting ready to kick off. And if you need information, Melanie and my wife are sitting right there. They know things about it. really relevant information. We'd love to have you. It starts on the 12th. Is that correct? Monday, yeah. This coming Monday. So that's going to be going on for the ladies here on campus. It'll be up in the chapel room. And then guys, if there's young adults or anything, guys, so all of our young adult girls, we're trying to ship there. So if that's you, then hang out in the chapel. guys, we're going to hang out. We got a new athletic facility the school built. And so we're going to kind of do a prayer and work out and wrestle and stuff. So if anybody is interested, like, we're going to be doing that. We'll be there. And to spend some time as men, young adult guys, just getting in the Word together and then busting each other's faces up. So, yeah. But we'd love to invite, if you guys know, it's a really easy time to reach out and invite some friends to come and, kind of do iron sharpens iron with your fists. So, in Jesus' name, always, of course, yeah. So there's some things that are going on. You guys know tonight we're going to be doing more of an introduction to the book of Joshua. And during this our Awana season, I suppose we call it, when we're gathered together through the wintertime, we're going to go through Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. And so we'll travel through all of that. And I'll be tagging other dudes who will come up here and teach. And so I'm going to start us off. We'll do kind of the first section here of Joshua, and then someone soon will find out who's next. We're working on that detail. But I thought I would start off first and get us going. But we'll go through, and if you're new, we just travel chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And so we'll read all the scriptures. There were times last season where we were going through different things in Numbers and Deuteronomy where we would kind of roll through some thicker sections. But it is our aim to teach through God's Word. And you'll find out why here in a second. I have a wonderful quote from Haley's Bible Handbook that that really kind of sets the stage for what we're trying to do. And the heart of even, like, why we do this. And so I was thinking, there's probably many reasons why you have decided to be a part of this particular location, time, and place. Some of it is because you live too far away and you don't want to go home and come back and get your kids. And so you're stuck here. And instead of sitting in your car, these seats perhaps are more comfortable, or the AC is nicer and you don't have to waste your gas or something. And so you're here and we're really glad. I know a lot of you are here maybe because the food is good. I hear that too. but you know, like, we get a chance, right, to sit down and, like, together, as all of us right here, and, like, check out the Lord's Word and consider it together, meditate on it together. We got to sing songs together and worship the Lord together, and that's really special. It's important, right, as we move forward and as the days approach and things are getting crazier and crazier, we're going to need each other like we've never needed each other before. I hope, right? I hope that we recognize the need for some serious unity within the body of Christ, and that as a fellowship, as here we are in Indianapolis kind of doing our thing, but the hope is that we'd be able to continue to grow together and there's just no other way to grow. Like, we're going to hang out in God's word, and then we're going to go serve and put it into action, God willing, right? So there's that. Let's pray, and then we'll get started, all right? Lord Jesus, we need you and ask that you would come here, and we're so thankful that we've gathered, and this is an assembling together of people who love you. You've redeemed us. Your blood was shed, and it's given us life. No longer are we in bondage to sin and slavery anymore. We've been set free from that land. Egypt is no longer our home, and you have given us a new place to live. And that place here now, Lord, we get to experience a unity with you. And so we thank you for the new life that you've been, you have given us, that we're new creations. The old has passed away, and look now, all things have become new. Thank you, Lord, that we got to wake up this morning holy, blameless, and above reproach in your sight because of the work of Jesus on the cross. And so, Lord, we give you praise. We got to sing and experience a unity with you because of the work that you have done. And we want to continue to just enjoy you tonight as we sit and hang out in your word. And so we do ask that you would lead it, Lord, and that you would have your way, that you would speak to us, and that you would stir us up and move us into action, God, that we would be convicted and that we would run to you, Jesus. Help us to abide and to position ourselves right where you are. We want to look to you, Jesus. Bless this time. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, book of Joshua. We're going to start out with kind of the events preceding it. And this is something that we had done when we went through the book of Numbers in Deuteronomy, the last session. There's not a whole lot to it. When we get to the person of Joshua, we're going to go through several scriptures, and we'll try to create a little bit of a character sketch of as far as who Joshua was. And that way, as we dive in, you'll hopefully see him as the man that he was, the guy that God had created, right? And fashioned for this very thing. Joshua is at a place where we get to study him. And we're going to really look into his life tonight and various things. But there are things that preceded this. I know for those of you who were here last, this is going to be a refresher. Some of this might be new. Probably not. But first thing, let's start here. That God calls Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. He says, come. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country. And again, if you can recall, man, all of this stuff is for a purpose, right? Where's it going? Consider it in your mind, rhetorical. Where's all of this headed, man? All right, we'll get to it. The Lord said to him, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you. And I'll make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we see a sweet promise of the Messiah there. All the way back here with Abraham. After Abraham, you've got Isaac, and you've got Jacob. And Jacob, gives us the 12 tribes and that whole story. But you got to remember with Jacob, this is something I think is worth noting. And you know this because I think we see this with Joshua, although it has to be inferred. And so I have to admit, it's mostly kind of an inference to what he would have experienced. But I thought it was a really interesting point. Jacob wrestled, right? Which is why it's the best sport on the planet. Because Jacob wrestled with God, right? I don't know any other sport that God did. Let me know. So anyway, there's that for you. Jacob wrestled, and if you remember, he was a stud, right? All night. I can't tell you the last time I did anything all night that was healthy. And so here's Jacob, and he wrestles, and what happens to him? God touches him, right? Pops his hip out of socket, and then like the Hebrews start eating weird things or saving stuff after that. But here's what happened, and you guys know the story, is Jacob had a limp, right? Remember, he had to lean on his cane. He had to lean on something. From that day forward, after his encounter with the Lord, his life was changed forever. His walk was different. You guys kind of know the application, undoubtedly. But I thought it was really important to point out, because Joshua, and it's almost like it's a phrase now. Those of you who have gone through things, and those of you who are going through things, God is giving you a limp, and it's good. It's a good thing. It makes you walk different. It requires that you lean on him and not on your own strength. And that was the whole point with Jacob, is no longer is he going to be this heel-catching guy, right? That's going to be messing things up, but he's going to be governed by God. And after, you know, his hip was touched, he walked different. And so it's a word for us as God is constructing this beautiful story of redemption that we were watching unfold, starting with Abraham. He calls out a special people. He has these guys. Now we have Jacob. And then he finally, all those dudes get to Egypt. And that's where our story really kind of starts picking up. Jacob and his sons go. You know the story with Joseph and so on. He's sold into slavery into Egypt, but it was what God had intended, right? He said, you guys meant it for evil, but God used this thing for beauty. And God meant good, and he brought good out of it. And so you have this family lineage of God taking broken people, messed up people, and making something incredible out of it. And that limp that he gives you, it's evidence of God's hand upon you in a good way. And we went through this in Hebrews. We talked about the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise it. It's healthy and good, although it's hard, right? We're not naive enough. I'm not naive enough to know that it's not hard. We've traveled through difficult things. And all of you sitting here in this audience have traveled through difficult things where God has met you in a special way. And I know some of you, it's hard. Some of you deal with bitterness perhaps in your heart. Like, what is it that God is doing? And you're asking why. And man, sometimes these answers don't get, these questions, I'm sorry, don't get answered. Joe Foch said, and you guys know it, he said, we don't live on explanations, but promises. And that's true. I know that that's not, don't ever say that to somebody who's hurting, right? And so that can come across as calloused and trite, but it is true. And so there is a God who promises us. And this is the exciting part, is this. We have a lot of promises here in front of us. We're going to go through at all that God has promised the nation of Israel. And we're going to check out how he was faithful to accomplish it. We're going to look at the life of Joshua, a guy who was, at least heard all these promises. We'll get to it. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But these promises came true. So we have a God who promises things. I know you know this, but he's faithful. Okay? And so, like, let him touch you, wrestle with him. Can God wrestle with you? Yeah. Are you going to come out different? Yeah, absolutely. And that's the point. You're supposed to walk different, right? You're supposed to walk a little bit different after having that encounter with the Lord. The world will see you like that. You're not supposed to do it in your own strength. You're supposed to lean on him, right, so to speak. And so then we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, Hip, so on. Then we got Joseph, Egypt, slaves. Doing whatever Pharaoh tells them to do. There's this section as you travel through Numbers and Exodus and so on, where the Israelites, specifically in like the first three or four chapters of Exodus, are crying out to God because of how difficult the slave masters were making their lives. And if you remember, they had to make bricks, but they had to get their own straw now. And so they were just making their life really hard. Not possible to do this, right? And this brings us up to the time of Joshua. Not entirely certain when he was born. Josephus said that when he became the successor to Moses, that he was 85. And then I think he lived 25 more years, right, conquering the land. And then he died at 110 or so. But like, keep in mind that Joshua would have seen this. When he was a little boy, hanging out at home, guess who came home? His dad would come home. And he would have seen the marks on his dad's back, maybe, right? He would have seen his mom react when she goes over and sees him. Another rough day at the whatever. All I can see is like Charlton Heston and those people doing this, right? Another rough day of this, right? Making concrete and bricks and so on. Another rough day. And Josh would have heard that. He would have perhaps even been told or reminded of some of these promises as the nation of Israel is like crying out for a God that they don't really know his name, but they know there were promises given to Abraham. There were promises given to Isaac. There were promises given to Jacob. These promises were perpetually given down the generations, and Joshua probably would have heard them. But he would have sat there, and he would have, what would have gone on in his heart after seeing just what was going on? Interestingly enough, it's very likely he didn't take very kindly to it. As we find out what kind of a person he was initially, I think it sheds light maybe on what he thought about the kind of treatment that they were going, having to experience there in Egypt, right? And so Moses is now on the scene. So Egypt, and then we've got Moses. And of course, Moses does his thing and he compiles the book of Genesis. He writes Exodus. And well, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Hold on. And then, well, this will bring us up to Deuteronomy. This was from Haley's Bible Handbook. It says this, Moses, 40 years before, had written God's words in a book. He had written a diary of his journeys there in the book of Numbers. And now his book, Deuteronomy, was completed. And he handed it over to the priests and the Levites with instructions that it would be read periodically to the people. And I love this. It says, the constant teaching of God's written word to the people is the safest and most effective way to guard against the corruption of their religion. When Israel gave heed to God's word, they prospered. When they neglected it, they suffered adversity, right? I'm reading through 1 and 2 Samuel. I finished that in Kings and Chronicles, right? And I'm at the section where my daily Bible reading is chronological. And so I'm weaving in, the one I have right now is like it weaves in Isaiah and the end of Chronicles. And so it kind of weaves all these together. And so you get kind of this picture of what's going on. And you see this very thing. Right now I'm in Hezekiah and he's a stud, right? He's getting it done and he's tearing down these things and people are coming to take him out. And they're saying, don't let Hezekiah trick you into thinking that you can follow after God and that your God's going to take care of you. This guy actually is like the Rabshakeh dude, whatever his name was. But he was like, he actually says, no, the Lord, he's trying to trick him, I'm supposing. The Lord said, like Yahweh told me, you guys just need to surrender, right? I mean, he's like a bum, right? Taking God's name and then saying things that God never said. Hezekiah's instructions were don't say a word, right? They just kept silent. He did his thing. That was a story where they said, hey, stop speaking in Hebrew. Like the people can hear you and they're like, you're scaring them. He's like, right on. So then he starts saying all these things, right, in Hebrew to them. But we get to the spot, right, where this is going on and all these people are like, they've neglected to follow after God and they suffer adversity. You know the story, right? You know the story. If they follow God, they prosper. If they don't, they suffer. I mean, it's as simple as that. And yet here we are not understanding it, right? Where I'm convicted by it and challenged that even in the kind of what I like to say, maybe the smallness of sin, thinking it's not that big of a deal. That's where it starts with them. It's where it starts with any big sin, right? Starts small, it's justified, and it grows into something that is, it's a monster. If I sow to the flesh, I reap corruption. And it's interesting, right? It says God isn't mocked. You can't sit there and be like, nah, this is not how it's going to work. I'm in control of my own destiny, right? I can do my own thing. Man, God isn't mocked. You can't make a fool of him. You're going to reap what you sow. You will. Oh, but that's good news too, right? Because if I sow to the Spirit, I will reap life. This is good news, you guys, for New Testament Christians. Come on. They had it as well. They had the opportunity to follow God's words and they would prosper. But here's a book that they had written, right? The first five of the Bible. Where if they would follow after that, it would be fine. And we're kind of in the same spot. I know that we so much more follow the person of Jesus, but we find him here, right? God has spoken to us right here. He hasn't mumbled a bit, has he? He spoke very clearly. We don't have to wonder a whole lot about what he said. He spoke really clearly. Here's his son, Jesus. Look to him. Put your eyes on him. Trust in him, right? It's not any harder than that. You guys know 2 Corinthians where Paul would go on to say, I fear that you guys have moved away from the simplicity that was in Christ. It's not hard. It's simple stuff. Casting your eyes on him, following him, enjoying him, positioning yourself to know him. And we find him here, which is why we're here tonight, right? Which is why we have Awana, because it's God's word. We want to hide it in our hearts. So that when we're in the wilderness and the enemy comes and mess with us, guess what? I've got it. Here's the answer right here, you know? And so here we are, like, going through the Word of God. This is what they've done forever, right? And the early church did this. You guys know it. There's that famous little saying from Justin Martyr from, like, 140 or so A.D., where he just explains on the first of the week, would have been a Sunday for them, remembering the resurrection of Christ. The people would gather out, and they would kind of meet in the country, as far as what he said. And then they would get out the Law and the Prophets, and they would get out the Memoirs of the Apostles, and they would read them. They would spend time reading it. It said as much as time would allow, right? We're on a time schedule. I've got like 24 minutes. And so, but they would go as long as you could, right? And they would read it, and then they would consider, okay, how can we live by this? What are areas in my life that must be adjusted to come in accordance with and to be true to God's Word, right? God has set a standard, and by golly, I want to walk in that, but I can't. Apart from him, we can't forget it's Jesus, right? I need him. And so we're just continuing on in that. That's why we're going chapter and verse. Okay, anyway, the reading of God's book brought Josiah's great reformation. And likewise, Ezra's. Likewise, Luther's. New Testament books were written to be read in the churches. God's word itself is the power of God in the human heart. Oh, that the present day pulpit would somehow learn to keep itself in the background with God's word in the foreground. Isn't that good advice? So it's like, this is where we're going, right? Now here I am doing a lot of talking about it. It's an introduction, okay? That's what you have to do before you start, okay? It's just part of it. We'll get to it. Exodus. The book of Exodus covered about a year of history. Leviticus covered about a month. The book of Numbers was 38 years of their wilderness wanderings. And you get kind of the first little bit, first two or so years, and then fast forward and 38 are gone, just like that. Why? Because that's what happens when you don't obey the Lord. Like, it's just a waste, right? Just waste away. Oh, man, but there's good news. Isn't it so sweet we have good news? Every single time there's bad news, there's always good news. Like that he redeems the time, right? And so for those of us who had spent time doing a bunch of nothing, oh, man, we serve a God who redeems it. That's in his word, right? That's not me making things up or trying to make a cool little graduation card. Like, that's his word. That's his word. Like, he redeems that time. And so here's what we would do. We would trust him for that, right? Time that I've wasted, time that I've blown and squandered living it for myself. Guess what? He redeems it. When it's given to him, it's like, God, here it is. Here I am, Lord. Take me and use me. Deuteronomy was something like 5 weeks. And the book of Joshua covers around a span of 25 years. And so, what did God say concerning the promised land? This will be very quick. But I wanted you guys to understand the gravity of God's word and what he said. To Abraham 3 times, I'll give you like one of them just so you can get a gist of what he said. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To you, to your descendants, I will give this land," the land that Joshua is getting ready to go into. He said, "I'll give you this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. He goes on in Genesis 13. He says, "For all the land that you see, I'm giving to your descendants forever. I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you're a stranger. All the land of Canaan is an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." God said that will be their land. And I remember, what has God said, right? That's what we have. Oh my gosh, we have it preserved for us right here. Isn't that so cool? I don't have to remember this as much as I probably should because it's here. I'm so thankful for that. It's right here. We have it before us. God has spoken. And as much as this relates to the nation of Israel, because it was written about them or maybe to them, so much of this was written to us. And so much of it, as 1 Corinthians will tell us, can be applied. It's for our example that we can apply these things to us. I know you guys know that. To Abraham, there were 3 different times. To Isaac, he got it once. Jacob got it a couple times. Moses got it the most. He got it 4 times. And then finally, to the nation of Israel, God speaks in Deuteronomy. Let me read it to you guys because it's kind of like the last thing they would have heard, you know, until like bringing it up to speed here. The Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb and he said this, "You have dwelt long enough in this mountain." Isn't that true? It's time to go. Time to move. Turn, take your journey, go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites, to Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. And notice what he says. Go. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them and their descendants after them. Go. That God has a life for you in Christ. And he says, go. What are you waiting for, right? What are you waiting on? And so I apply this. Like you think, okay, God has a desire, a vision, a plan for my life and my family, right? For ministry, for work, so on, all these other different things. And his word would say, go. We have these promises. God had promised to the nation of Israel so many times, this is your land. You guys kind of get that, right? 3, 4, 5, 6, 10, 11 times at least, right? And there are probably many more that I just failed to get. But there are times where God said, this is the land I'm giving you. I'm giving it to you. I'm going to go before you. You guys remember that in Exodus? I'm going to send my angel before you, and it's going to strike fear into the heart of everybody who stands in your way. I will be before you, and I will be after you. He will guard you. He promised them this. So now it's a matter of what? Believing it. It's a matter of walking in what he's promised us. What we have, though, in Christ, I love this. This is kind of maybe somewhat of an equivalent in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 20 through 22. For all the promises of God in him are yes, right? Everything that we've been given, everything God has promised are in Christ are yes, meaning that he doesn't neglect or hold back anything. He says, here you go. You're my son. You're my daughter. I love you. Here. Think of Ephesians, right? All the spiritual blessings he's given us, all of them. All right. In him are yes, and in him they're amen. Let it be so. That's what God would say. You need something, here you go. Now that's not prosperity, right? That's just as far as God's will is concerned, right? As we humble and submit ourselves to him, entering into the will of God, then he will allow these things to come to pass. And to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us as God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Those of you who are born again, the Spirit is within you. Those promises, that what that means is it's true. And it's as good as when God said, I'm going to give you the land. God has said, here's what I've given to you. All the riches of God are found in Christ. Everything. The unsearchable riches are found in him. What does that even mean? That means you look to him. That means you read God's word and search out what these things are, and then you believe them when you see them. And then you would walk in it. You would pray and you would ask for it. This is what your word says, Lord, I want to see this come true in my life. What would that require? Probably repenting of sin, right? Because there's areas that I've walked in or ways that I've been unfaithful, and I need to repent. And so, God, I'm sorry that I've walked this way. He's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, right? And so, okay, I would do that. I would continue to meditate on God's word and pray. You guys know these things, but everything in Christ is yes and amen. That's what we have. Okay, we're to Joshua now. You guys ready? The man Joshua. We're not going to go crazy long. We'll let Ed come back up and do a worship song. So don't be sweating the time right now, okay? I will finish. But I have some scripture we got to go through, okay? And so I feel so bad. I'm like talking up, going through the word, and we haven't even really gone. We're getting there right now. Joshua's name was Hosea, right? And his name was changed. We'll get to it. To Joshua Yehoshua or something like that. What is it, Mike? Yehoshua. Thank you, Mike. Mike was coaching me before, and I failed. You tried, man. As a bad student, that's the problem. Jehovah is salvation. His name was originally salvation. Interesting. When his parents named him that, right? Joshua was the son of Nun, but it's N-U-N. It's not like miracle birth. He's just the son of a guy named Nun. And his parents named him salvation, right? Why is that? Remember? His dad, Nun Man, would walk in after a hard day's work, beaten and exhausted. When will this promise be fulfilled, right? Talking to his wife before Joshua was born. What's it's got to give, like we got to get out of here, right? Like what happened? Where's the promises of God and so on? They have this boy and his name is Salvation. Why is that? Was it hope? Was it some false hope or just something to hold on to that maybe my son will experience freedom? And oh, wouldn't he? Yeah, he will. He's going to be the man who leads him into it, right? It's so exciting. But Joshua would be the one, Hosea Salvation. Eventually, Moses changes his name, which I'm going to pause and wait because it's important that we take it at the right time. Go in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. And we're going to move chronologically. So I think you have no problem keeping up here. Exodus chapter 17 is the first mention of Joshua's name. And this should probably give us kind of an inference as far as who he was, right? We're looking at Joshua as a man, the character that he was. Keep in mind, please, that he actually existed. This was a real person, and these are stories that actually happened in history. They're not just legends or myths. This stuff happened. God interacted with these people, and God used them. God's had his hand in history since he made it. And so here's Joshua, an actual real person. There's a lot to read through. We'll be kind of keying in on certain verses just to offer you some context and an idea on who Joshua is. This is in Exodus chapter 17. Start in verse 8, and we'll just read a couple. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, that's the first mention, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow, I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses said to him. He fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy because he wasn't in that weight room enough. So they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek with his people, with the edge of the sword. What you see here, beautiful story, isn't it? You guys know there's so many nice things come from that as far as holding people's hands up and being an Aaron, being a Hur and helping people. Joshua takes, in certain ways, center stage. It wraps it up, interestingly enough. Moses, through the inspiration of the Spirit, would comment, Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword, and yet there was something going on in the background, right, that enabled such a thing to happen. What was it? Well, the lifting up, right, the symbol of God, God's rod. Like, we're putting our faith in God, and it's symbolized, I suppose you could say, by this rod. And Amalek was defeated. Joshua, as we see here, was a warrior. There's no context leading up to it necessarily. We just find out that here in verse 9 that Moses said to Joshua. That's it. Moses said to Joshua. They had a relationship undoubtedly prior, and Joshua would have shown himself to be something worth knowing, right? Moses would have, right? Because these are normal people, just kind of like what we are, except, you know, they lived back then and lived way differently, but they're normal people. They would have interacted with each other. They would have become friends. Moses would have heard of Joshua. There was perhaps something in him while he's there in Egypt where it was just something seen in him. There was clear and evident leadership qualities within him. And so Moses is like, come here. I want you, Joshua, to come over here and be. So he's a military leader. He had some ability to do this, to wage warfare. He knew what he was doing. Don't know where the heritage came from. Undoubtedly, God blessed him and enabled him to do this. But here's Joshua doing his thing. Go to Exodus chapter 24, and we get another little tidbit here. Now this comes with some context. Obviously, Moses is getting called up to go hang out with the Lord, and God called, and Moses called up Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders. Come on up here. And so they're heading up Mount Sinai, right? And they're going to go see the glory of God is there. And God is getting ready to deliver to Moses all the things he's going to talk about, right? And we'll get to it. And so take note, you've got Aaron. Aaron was a stud. He's getting ready to be an idiot. But he was a good dude, right? Kind of. Man, he's getting ready to really blow it. But Aaron's like, he's a pretty important guy. His two sons, Nadab and Abihu, they didn't do so well either. But then we got the 70 elders of Israel. You've got people you could maybe say are kind of the who's who spiritually for Israel at the time. Obviously, they probably had some residual stuff from Egypt kind of creeping in. In fact, we know that. That's what happened. They didn't take God's word seriously, and they they made some serious mistakes, costing them their lives. And Aaron was kind of forever reminded of what he had done and every sacrifice with the bull and all these things, right? So they go up there. They saw the God of Israel. That is in verse 10. Beautiful, just envision this. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens with its clarity. You guys look forward to the day we get to see all of that. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hands. So they saw God, and they ate and they drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments that I have written, that you may teach them." So notice verse 13. So Moses arose with his assistant, Joshua. And Moses went up to the mountain of God. The elders, he said, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has had difficulty, let him go to them." Pause for a second. Moses is called up to God, and Moses says, "Hey, Joshua, come with me." Guess who didn't get the invitation? Aaron, his brother. Or Hur, the two guys that were holding his hands up. Something about Joshua, right? We're talking about Joshua tonight. What was it about it? I wish I could tell you. Something. God's favor, perhaps, right? Moses just knew. Perhaps there was in the quietness of Moses hanging out with the Lord where God said, "Hey, I want you to really grab hold of that Joshua. I want you to bring him up here with me." And so Joshua had an unbelievable privilege to be up there with Moses. Now, you know how it goes. As the story continues, Moses is up there for 40 days. And Aaron and Hur and the rest of the people are like, "Well, Moses must be dead. We need somebody, some God to go before us." And so they start doing their thing, right? God's talking to him, 26, 27, 28, high priestly garments. I know you guys are bummed we're skipping through all these things. Priestly robe and turban, the daily offerings, the consecration of the priests, the altar of incense, the holy oil, appointments for the artisans. God is laying out everything, okay? And then we get to chapter 32. And you've got the golden calf, right? This is where the people come to Aaron and they say, "Hey, we don't know what happened, has become of Moses. So what do we do?" And Aaron's like, "Well, okay, take off all your golden earrings and give them to me." And he fashioned it with an engraving tool, right? Molded a calf. And he said, Aaron said, "This is your God, oh Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Interesting stuff. No time to really go into all of this, but what was Aaron doing? When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation, "This is the feast of the Lord." Connecting, he needed a visual. In his heart, perhaps, it was just that. We needed some kind of a visual. But he misled the people, right? His heart might have been, I don't know, trying to help. But God made it very clear, this is not how we worship. This isn't what we do. Does it help at times? Can it help in the moment? Yeah, okay. But it's not right. And that was the scary part, right? And so we get down here. oh, man. Aaron blew it, didn't he? The Lord says to Moses, "Hey, you got to go because the people are going crazy," right? That's verse 7. They've turned aside already and they're worshiping a molded calf. They're stiff-necked. "Let me alone. My wrath's going to burn against them." Moses intercedes on their behalf at this point in time. We get to verse 15. Check it out. Moses turned and went down from the mountain. And the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, one on the other. And these were the tablets. Verse 16. Now the tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp," right? Because he's a military guy. And so he hears all that shouting. He's like, "It's got to be war. We're going down there." And Moses is like, "Nah, dude, they're partying. This isn't good." And so what happens, Joshua, the whole point of all this thing is Joshua's right there with him. Aaron and Hur were supposed to wait, but they left. Guess who didn't leave? Joshua. Joshua stuck around, didn't he? He waited. Wait, all right? We sang it tonight. Wait, wait, wait. If I don't wait, if we can learn anything from this, you'll build your own altars. You'll build your own gods. Wait for him, right? If I get in front of him, ah, man. If I get behind him, ah, man, I want to be right where he is. Remember Brett this Sunday, I will guide you by my eye, right? And he had a beautiful story or explanation or teaching how it's like I'm looking to him, looking to Jesus, right? Keep your eyes, consider him. Set your mind on him. You guys know these things, I know. But that's what we've been called to do. Joshua stayed, man. He stuck around. And do please consider for a second how long 40 days is, okay? 40 days is 40 days, right? That's a month and 10 days, right? That's a long time to sit around and not have any clue what's going on. It's a long time to not have any food readily available. It's a long time to not have a bathroom, right? You're up in a mountain. But, you guys, Joshua stayed. That was the point. It wasn't easy. There was nothing glamorous about it. There was nothing exciting about it other than you saw God's glory. Did he hear rumblings of God's voice? I have no idea. But he stayed. That's the point. And that's an encouraging word for us tonight. He stayed. He didn't leave. When it was hard, he stayed. He enjoyed the party. He enjoyed doing those things. When God was able, when they were having fun and celebrating, man, Joshua was there. When things got hard, he stuck it out. That's an encouragement to me, right? Eventually, if not now, you'll get sick of hearing me. You'll get sick of it. Same old dumb stories. Same old stupid idiosyncrasies. But it's God's word we're here for, hopefully, right? And it's him that we're seeking after. And we stay, right? Now, golly, that sounds weird now that I said that. I'm begging you not to leave. I'm not. You can do whatever you want. But I'm saying, like, when things get hard, you stay put, right? We listen until God says, go. You guys with me? God said, go. Things are getting crazy. Get out of here. And so they went. And so our encouragement is, man, Joshua stuck it out. Aaron and Hur and the elders, nope. I got to go back to my tent. I got to get some manna, all these other things. Joshua said, okay. Boy, we drove that point to the ground. Go to Exodus 33. You kind of get a little bit of a idea on the heart that he had for the Lord. And also, this particular verse talks about his heritage. But so the Lord spoke, this is 33 verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend, and he would return to the camp. Yeah, Moses had set a tent out in the wilderness kind of a thing. It was before the tabernacle was built. He had sent a tent out there and said, hey, this is where God is type of thing. Moses would go out there. And Moses would go back to the camp. And notice this. But Joshua, his servant, the son of Nun, a young man, didn't depart from the tabernacle. Isn't that interesting? This guy likes to wait because he knows where the good stuff is, right? And he knows the value of it. He knows something, that there's something valuable and worthwhile in waiting. And here's the problem, is we're not good at waiting anymore. I get things today, right? I can order something on Amazon and have it to my doorstep in a couple hours. And if you live in the right place and you order like cauliflower, you can get that, right? At the longest, I'm waiting for 2 days, right? I bought some new shoes and I had to wait 5 days because I got it from eBay. Who buys stuff from eBay? People looking for good deals. That's who. 5 days. Can you imagine waiting 5 days for something? I did it. Look at me. I survived, right? I got my limp now. I've been touched by the Lord. I waited. I wrestled. But I made it, you guys. 5 days. Don't worry about me. I can endure almost anything, okay? I waited 5 days. Anyway, Joshua he was waiting. Something beautiful about it, I don't know, let the Lord speak to you guys. Is there something going on in your life right now where it's like, wait, oh man, well keep on waiting. Because if you get up and go before God tells you, you end up doing stupid stuff. And you end up probably sinning, oh man, and you lose something with that. And so God has called us to wait. When he says go, then go, right? Well, hey, guess what that requires? Like, well, how do I know? be close to him, right? Set your eyes on him. Enjoy him. Spend time together with fellowship with people and spend time in his word. Pray. Seek after him. That's how you'll hear his voice. Jesus promised us that his sheep know his voice. He promised us that. I just got to take time to listen, be silent before him, so on and so on. Okay. This guy got his name changed in Numbers chapter 13. Cool story. We're skipping over it. Go to Numbers chapter 14, though, and this is where things get really crazy. So imagine all that Joshua has experienced. Again, this probably feels like we're going through the book of Exodus and Numbers. Here we are in Joshua, or the book of Joshua, but it's important to get a good grip on who this dude was. Here in Numbers, you guys know this story. It's so famous. It's beautiful and sad, but we'll start in verse 6. I won't be able to read everything. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, were among those who spied out the land. They tore their clothes. What's going on here? Well, they brought back a bad report. And they said, no, we should not go. Well, they already said, we are well able to, right? God had said something. Do you remember those 11 times that we had those things that God spoke? This is the land that I'm giving you. This is the land that I'm giving you. The nation of Israel goes to the land that God's giving them because God said, go to the land that I'm giving you. And they said, nah, we can't do it. There's no way. You guys tracking with me? Like, this isn't good. God has repeatedly said, this is what I have. This is what I have. It seems crazy. They go to it. It's really hard, right? There's giants in the land. There's fortified walls. They look like grasshoppers in the sight of the people. And they said, there's no way. And Joshua and Caleb said, not a chance, man. We're well able to overcome. They hear this report. They tear their clothes. And as the story goes, Joshua and Caleb, Moses, they're like pleading with the people, to believe. It really is just a matter of believing. And so Joshua's right in the midst of that. One of two people, Moses obviously being there as well, who was just crying out like, please, guys, just trust the Lord. We can do this. God has spoken. Let's trust him. And so he has this. There's so much here, right? That's kind of it. Verse 38, we can end with that as far as this section is concerned. Don't get excited. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land, meaning the very, very end, man. They are the ones who made it. Why did they make it? Because they believed, right? Simple as that. They believed God, and they made it. So I know this is something that you guys are hopefully going to learn. This is what the book of Joshua is in so many ways. He believed in God and his promises. And so this is an attempt to be cute and and weird, but like God has promised us things, and so we believe him. Whether that's about salvation and who he's done and how it's finished and so on, or what he's done in us as men, that he's created us new and we can walk now free from sin and bondage. Same for the ladies. These are promises God has given us, and I want to walk in them and believe him. So Numbers chapter 27, go check it out. We'll start in verse 15 and it's all really good. Let's start in verse 18. The Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you. Notice this, a man in whom is the Spirit. Lay your hand on him. And then we're going to skip down to verse 22. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands on him and he inaugurated him or commissioned him, just as the Lord had commanded by Moses. This was when Moses reached out and said, hey, you're up. You're next, right? And he commissioned him. Joshua was the leader, right? The next person. And so all these things we see, Joshua's here. This is who he is. He's getting ready to lead them in there. Remember, though, this, that he was a military dude back in the day. And that his name was changed from salvation to God is salvation. I don't even know if I mentioned that. That's what Yehoshua or whatever means. Joshua means God is salvation. That there was a transition that had to take place in his life where we've got to remember this, that it's God who is salvation. You guys know this, but remember it. Finally, go to Joshua chapter 24. Just to see the very end. Does he make it? You remember Demas? And the other guy, they forsook, they decided to live after the world. And Paul there in 2 Timothy Demas and the other dude forsaken me, desiring to enjoy the passing pleasures of the world. That's Hebrews, but they wanted to hang out with the world. They were done. But here, Joshua, at the very end of his life, says this. Let's look at verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. And what does he say? Serve the Lord, right? Here's the cool part of it, and you guys know this. New creations. Like, we don't do this anymore, right? We don't have to live like that anymore. We've been set free from having to do that. We're being renewed day in and day out by the Lord as we look to him. No longer do we have to. And that's what Joshua is trying to say. Put that stuff away. We're not like that anymore. We've crossed over. We're not like your fathers in Egypt. We're not in bondage any longer. We're free. We're free. And that's the same for us today. And if it seems evil to you, this is verse 15. Maybe you guys have heard of this verse. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods of your fathers that were served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in those land that you dwell. And what's he say? But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And that was Joshua's heart, right? That was where he was at. From beginning to the end, you see this guy faithfully following the Lord. For probably 110 years, longer than any of you guys are going to follow the Lord, right? He followed him from Egypt. Guys, this is a dude who was in Egypt, who remembers being beaten, who remembers the drudgery and the horrific nature of being a slave. All the whole journey, right? That's why Joshua is so exciting, because he knows the whole picture. Moses, no, he didn't get into the promised land, right? Aaron didn't make it. All the other guys didn't make it. Joshua did make it. We get to learn from him, right? And we know that Joshua is a type of picture of Jesus. Same name, by the way, right? In the Hebrew. The one who knows, who's been tempted in all ways and yet without sin, that we can go to a faithful high priest, that we can run to, who knows everything. We can trust in him. When things are difficult and hard and you don't think there's a way out, you could go to him because he's been there. And I love the book of Joshua is that it's inspirational. It reveals what happens when somebody believes God and acts on it and actually walks according to the word of God. There's victory. Is it easy? No, there's battles. That's why, by the way, the promised land isn't a picture of heaven. It's a picture of your life in Christ right now, what you have access to. There's no battles in heaven. We're not going to fight there. We're going to rest perfectly, bask in his glory and enjoy him, right? And God's going to wipe it all away and it's going to be sweet and good. And we're just going to hang out with him and eat. Right? It's going to be awesome. It's going to be so good. Joshua, man, from the beginning to the very end, something about him. What was it? His closeness to the Lord. Did he have a heart to be near God? We read about that. Remember? Did he have a heart that would wait? Was he patient? Yeah, he was. Was he able to endure hardship and fight like a warrior? You better believe it. From beginning to end, man, it's just a cool story. Like, get fired up. We're going to go through it and see what God does. So I will end that right there. How about that? Ed, do you want to come up and get me off stage? There's not a single person in here who wants to have me do worship. But let's pray. Lord, we love you, and your word is so beautiful to be able to spend time and sit under it and to consider the things that are in here is incredible. What a privilege it is. Will you teach us, Lord? Will you help us to understand it? I want to go home different. I don't want to just listen to things and nod and agree and find it to be really cool and inspirational and then do nothing about it. And so, Lord, help us, please, as your church, to go and trust and rely upon the work of your Spirit, that you'll do this work for us. What have you asked of us? That we would abide in you, and that we would just enjoy time on the vine, and that you would produce fruit in and through us. So we trust you with that, Lord. We're your children. We want to be led by your Spirit. And so we ask for your help, Lord. Would you lead us through this book? Joshua and Judges and Ruth, we want to just submit to your word. Whatever you have to say, teach us, please, Lord. Be our teacher. We submit and surrender to you, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.